Our lesson today is found in the book of Genesis, part of the third chapter, and also part of the fourth chapter. We left off speaking to you last week concerning the promise that God gave when he spake unto the serpent, that of the seed of the woman there would come forth one that would bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent, the seed of the serpent, would bruise the heel of the one that would come forth from the woman. So this was what we call the mother promise, the promise of the Savior, a promise that was spoken in the presence probably of Adam and Eve. So they heard that God had mercy yet in store for them, even though they had sinned. And God spake unto the woman and said unto her, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, for in sorrow thou shalt bear children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. For this was the punishment that God brought down upon Eve because she had sinned against him. Her punishment would be that he would greatly multiply her sorrow, and that in her conception she likewise would bring forth children in sorrow. But we know from childbirth that this pain that accompanies it is very great, and there are few women that do not cry out and groan in the pains when they are bearing children. Every groan, every pain is a reminder of the sin that we have committed in Adam and Eve, our covenant heads. The women then have much sorrow and much pain in this respect. But they have likewise much sorrow and pain for when the child that they bring forth becomes an evil child, a wicked child. Any mother that has brought a child forth in this world and sees the offspring of her womb growing up in this state and condition, it is a grief to such a mother. The women then are reminded in this respect of what God has said, that they would have multiple sorrows. He would multiply them. The more sin that we multiply, the more sorrow we shall experience. This, what a woman experiences when she gives birth to a child, is likewise experienced by every person that is born again. No child comes into the world by its mother without pain and without sorrow. And no spiritual child is born into the spiritual kingdom of Christ Jesus without pain and without sorrow. When the Spirit of God comes down and convicts of sin, when God brings home the arrows of conviction to a person and opens up his law and brings home his testimony, and he is placed before us, God, who is just, who is righteous, who is holy, who must punish sin, that person that experiences this will have pain, will groan, will sigh, will cry, will wonder what God is going to do with such a creature as he or she has found themselves to be. All they fear that God will destroy them and cast them away forever and ever. What cries and groans and sighs escape from the heart and lips of such that are born again? Oh, what a mercy, my hearers, to be brought by God into humility, to be brought down before him in true godly sorrow. And we have many sorrows in this life. Few of us escape them. We have sorrows that are past. We can meditate upon them, and we know not what the future might bring. But when God comes, Many a woman who has experienced this new birth has said, I bore many a child in pain and in sorrow, but no pain and no sorrow like this that God has brought upon me because of my sins. But this is a blessing when this takes place, for mingled in this sorrow and in this grief, there is that that we have brought to God. The sorrow of this world worketh death, the apostle says. It does, it brings us to the grave. Many a person experiences travail and sorrow in this life with their families and with many distressing things that take place upon them as accidents, as afflictions. And these things are very sorrowful to such poor people that have them. Have we done that? We got much to be thankful for. But they lead to the grave. But this sorrow, my hearers, that I am trying to describe to you, is a sorrow that brings us to God. And what a mercy to be humbled before God in godly sorrow because of our sins. This punishment that Eve had to be subject to has been upon every female that comes into this world and that gives birth to children. And we would think from this that children who are the offspring of their parents are those that grow up and see what takes place in large families. Some, we would think, would be led not to want to be married. It is by marriage that God has propagated the human race. And seeing what pain and what sorrow a woman has to go through in life to bear a child, it would cause many a woman to not want to get married. Some do look at it in this sense and refuse to get married for this cause. But most generally, even the suffering sex, the weaker sex, they are generally willing to be married and to bring children into this world. And now God also said unto Eve that she would have her desire towards her husband, and he would rule over her. She would then be in subjection to her husband. Had they not sinned, this ruling and this dominion that the man has over the woman would have been in love and in affection, and likewise the woman would have taken this in humility and likewise in affection from her husband. But in and through sin, this domineering spirit of many men over women has caused much trouble in this world. God has placed the man above the woman. And what a mercy if we have a wife from the Lord, that we have the grace of God in our souls, that we may love and see in this woman that God has given us to her, given her to us. But then we will, in subjection to God's word, and the woman likewise, in subjection to her husband, and live together to do what they possibly can for each other. The woman, she was then to be in subjection to her husband, not to anyone else, not to any enemy, but to her husband who loved her and with whom she dwelt. This then was the punishment that God laid upon Eve because of her sin. And we find that God speak unto Adam, and said unto Adam, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and thou hast disobeyed me, and the command that I have given unto thee in eating from the tree, Adam, he would likewise have to toil from the ground. cursed be the ground for thy sake. For thou wast taken from it, and from this ground he would have to toil and receive his sustenance. He would have to labor. He would have to sweat and bring forth what was necessary to eat. The ground then was cursed because of Adam's sin. It would bring forth thorns and thistles. And likewise, he would have to sweat and toil to bring forth what was necessary to exist in this world. And likewise, he would be returned to the ground. For dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. We take notice that Adam was not cursed. The ground was cursed for his sake. He was taken from the ground, and in the ground he would have to toil now. He would have to plant, and he would have to grow things, food, and everything that was necessary for his existence. He had been in a beautiful garden. God had taken him and placed him in this garden, and he was to take care of it and to keep it. But this was his delight. There was no weariness attached to his labor there, and there was no wasting of his body in exercising himself in this garden. But now he would be chased out of this garden, chased out into the world. And he would have to labor. He would have to toil. And in this, he would become weary. And his body would be subjected likewise to this, and it would finally deteriorate and waste away. So this was the punishment that God placed upon Adam and all his posterity. Adam then had to leave the Garden of Eden. The Bible teaches us that God chased Adam out of the garden. He was reluctant to leave. It was such a wonderful place. He had it so good there. But God drove man out of the garden. We notice in natural understand that he didn't want to go away from this garden. But he had to go. He was driven out then into the world, and there he had to toil and labor. He would have to sweat. Sweat is the consequence of sin. We never would have to sweat had not Adam and Eve sinned. So Adam and Eve, they then were driven out of paradise. And this teaches us they were driven away from God. Never to have any more communion with him. They were cut off from that blessing that they had in this beautiful paradise. Daily they had communion and fellowship with God, but now no more. God was angry with them, and God caused them to go out of this garden. We find that God likewise placed a flaming sword and a cherubim at the east part of this garden to guard the tree of life. God said, man is become like unto us, knowing good and evil. Therefore, lest he stretch forth his hand and eat of the tree of life and live forever, there God placed a cherubim and a flaming sword, so that man could not come back into the garden to eat of the tree of life. God then, in this respect, revealed unto Adam that he had broken the covenant with him. God had went into a covenant with him, and if he had obeyed, he would have merited eternal life. But where he disobeyed and transgressed God's commandment and broke the covenant, in this way, there never was any opportunity anymore to expect to be restored to the favor of God by a covenant of works. It is in every one of us to do something, that we could have eternal life, because we were in this covenant with Adam and Eve. But this was cut off when they transgressed the commandment. That they had permission to eat of the tree of life while they were in a state of innocency. But now, they could not return into the garden to eat of this tree of life, which was a sacramental tree, which meant had they obeyed, had they remained faithful, that they would have merited then eternal life and salvation for their immortal souls. But now, they could not return to partake of this tree, this sacramental tree. Not that the fruit of this tree or that this tree had any inherent efficacy to give eternal life, no. It was only an emblem, just as the tree which was of knowledge and of good and evil was. Had Adam partaken of that tree, he wouldn't have obtained eternal life thereby, because he had already broken God's commandment. He had broken the covenant with God, and there was no possibility for him in any way of his own, by any of his own works, to merit eternal life. So God placed then this cherubim and this flaming sword to keep the garden, to keep the tree of life. But this was to Adam a proof that he should look no more to the covenant of works, to this tree that was in the midst of the garden, to obtain joy and happiness and peace with God. It was to him a sign and a token that he should look to the promised seed, to the seed of the woman that was to come. He was to look away then from himself and from all his own works, and expect it only by grace through the promised Messiah. God then cut this way off for each and every one of us. We are all included in this, my hearers, although you have in your heart and me too a principle that would want to do something, would want to merit something, if possible, to obtain eternal life. It's an impossibility. It is only by the grace of God, by being renewed, by being come in the new creature, that we will be given again that communion, that favor, that love, and that peace, and that joy, and that happiness in and through Christ Jesus that we have lost in paradise. And now God, he was so good to these two people, yet he only drove them out of paradise. He could have drove them down to hell. That's where they belong, and that's where we belong, my hearers, every one of us. And then he had mercy in store for them. There was a promised seed to come forth out of this woman. And therefore, he placed them outside of the garden. But he came to them, and God made clothes for them. He clothed them with skins of an animal. You know that they had tried to clothe themselves with fig leaves, but these fig leaves were too narrow of a covering for them. God clothed them with skins of an animal. Now we must understand that these animals must have been killed. This is the first time in the history of the world that animals were killed. And they were used not for food, but they were used as a sacrifice. God instructed Adam in this, that the flesh of these animals was offered up unto God. But the skins of these animals, God brought to Adam and Eve and clothed them therewith. But there is a spiritual meaning in this, my hearers. For we find that from then on, animals were offered up in sacrifice unto God, pointing to the Lamb of God which was slain from the beginning of the world. And this pictured forth unto Adam the coming of Jesus Christ and his offering of himself as a sacrifice unto God. He living a perfect and a holy life, bringing in an everlasting righteousness, going to the end of the law, paying the penalty due to our sins. When we consider the Lord Jesus Christ, he came into this world. He took upon himself flesh and blood. He suffered. He also led a very sorrowful life. We know he is called the man of sorrows. And many a night he spent in sorrows, in prayers, in tears, the apostle says. But this was his life here below. And finally, he was brought to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he sweat great drops of blood. You and I sweat too, but we don't sweat blood. But this was what Jesus had to do. He had to lead a life without sin. He had to bear the punishment due to our sins, or couldn't we but follow him in this respect and believe that he'd done this for us. What a precious Jesus this would be to us, following him in his life here below and coming to the cross and giving himself over unto the shameful and death of the cross. Death was the consequence of sin, and he had to die. He had to pay the penalty for all his elect. Oh, when we view Jesus in this respect, leading a sinless life and bringing in an everlasting righteousness, we see in this animal that God slew for Adam and Eve, and in the cloaks that he made of the skins, we see an emblem of Jesus Christ. We see that without him, we will eternally perish. We must be clothed with his righteousness, and we must be given likewise that grace to know him in this life as he who suffered, bled, and died for our sins. They had tried to cover themselves with their fig leaves. Probably you've tried to do that. They are the works of our own righteousness, and they are insufficient. But it says here, God clothed them. When he clothed them, they were well fitted. Another thing about this, that they were skins of animals. We have to be thankful that God gives us food and that he gives us clothing. But these skins, there is nothing fancy about them. There was no ornaments on them. There was no embroidered work on them. Nothing like the women have in our times, in the way that they adorn themselves with dresses. Every dress and every piece of clothes that we have points to us, our sins. For had we not sinned in Adam, we wouldn't need any clothes. They didn't have any. And neither would we need any. But sin brought even clothes in the world. Sin brought shame. Sin brought sweat. Oh, what has not sin brought into this world? And now we find that God likewise, he closed up the way to this garden, and he drove man out of it, and man had to go out and labor and toil in the world. And now we come to the fourth chapter, where we find that Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and she bare a son and called his name Cain. And she said, I have received a man from the Lord. And she bared another son and called his name Abel. We have then Adam and Eve and the little family. Two sons. In this we may see throughout all the generations of this world that God makes a distinction. We often quote this text, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Take notice in this first family, two boys, one loved and the other one rejected. This has been going on, my hearers, ever since Adam and Eve had two children. We have here one that was by the grace of God made good, made upright, made honest, made sincere. We have another one which is of the seed of the serpent, and he revealed that he was of the seed of the serpent, an evil man, a wicked man. And you will find throughout the generations that this world has stood that this has been the case. God has his church, and the devil, he has his servants too, many of them. Eve gave birth to a son, called his name Cain, and said, I have received the man of the Lord. She thought already that this man was the promised seed, that he was to be the one that would bruise the head of the serpent. She was very sadly disappointed in this. Oh, how many mothers have borne a child, and they've seen the child grow up and had so many good thoughts, so many good affections toward the child, many prayers probably offered up unto God for it, fully expecting probably that God would use this child someday in his kingdom, and have found to their utter disappointment and dismay that it has been a wicked child, a child of the devil instead of a child of God. How disappointing it must be to a God-fearing mother to experience this. Her expectations and her longings and desires not being fulfilled. She then, this woman Eve, she likewise gave birth to Abel. It doesn't say anything about their childhood, but immediately the scripture teaches us that they both had an occupation. We find that God had sent Adam out into the world. He had to till the ground. He had to plow. So we find Cain. He was a tiller of the ground. He followed in his father's footsteps. He probably had a farm, and he had a lot of things growing on the farm. And he had to toil in this farm. But we have Abel. He chose to be a shepherd, to take care of the sheep. We know that David, he was a shepherd. We know that Moses, he was a shepherd too. He took care of his father-in-law's sheep for 40 years. It's a mercy that God has instituted that we should labor. He didn't bring us into this world to be idle. And it's a mercy if we have children and we see they are adapted to a certain skill, to a certain trade, to further them in it, not to try to disturb them in it, and not to try to ask them to do this or do that, but if we see they have wisdom and understanding and doing things, to grant them liberty to go ahead. For it is God that gives man wisdom and understanding. And so these two young men, they were industrious in this respect. And they had their farm, and the other one had his sheep. It's good if we have an occupation like a shepherd. Well, then we have time, as David had when he was a shepherd. It is thought that he wrote most of his psalms at that time. Then he was living very close to God. He enjoyed much communion and fellowship with God. And if we have the grace of God in our souls, it's a mercy if we have a position that we have time likewise to meditate and to commune with God. When we have a business and our business is occupying our minds all day and all night, we'll never have any rest. How seldom do we have a thought Godward. Abel, he took care of his sheep, and we are sure that he had much fellowship with God. The apostle says concerning Abel that it was by faith that he offered up a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Abel then, by the grace of God, had faith in his soul. And when Abel came, as Cain did with their sacrifice to offer unto God, when this took place, probably at the end of the year, probably at the end of the harvest that Cain had, then he offered up the fruits of the field unto God. And Abel also he offered up the firstlings of the flock with the fat thereof, it says. They both came with a sacrifice. So we all come to the house of God. We come with our sacrifice of prayer, of praise, of thanksgiving to God for his mercies, for his blessings shown to us. But what a vast difference there is in many worshipers. We see this in these two men. The one came in form. He probably was taught by his parents so that there was a God and that he should bring a sacrifice unto this God. And he did this in obedience probably to his parents. What sort of a sacrifice he brought, the Bible says, he brought of the fruits of the field. Whether he brought of the best of the fruits of the field, we don't know. But it says distinctly of Abel that he brought of the firstlings of the flock, the best that he had. There wasn't anything better that he had. There wasn't anything that was good enough for God, in Abel's estimation. But whether Cain done this, it cannot be noticed. But we read so distinctly that God had respect unto Abel and his sacrifice. But unto Cain and his offering, he had no respect. Why? You and I, we both come to the house of God. We both offer up our feeble prayers. Sometimes he takes notice of one, has respect to one, but not to the other. The sovereignty of God. Who are we to say to him, what doest thou? And now Cain, he took particular notice that God had respect unto his brother's offering and not unto his. And he became wroth. He became angry. His countenance fell. How different. All my hearers, if you and I live in a family, you got a brother or a sister, and you notice that God has begun something good in that brother or sister, it's a mercy if you become jealous. It's a mercy if you go in the bedroom yourself and you begin to ask God, wouldn't he take notice of you? Wouldn't he have mercy upon you? See, this was not the case with Cain. Cain, he became angry. He became wroth. He hated his brother Abel because God had respect unto him. We have here this enmity set between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. All this enmity is so revealed in life, my hearers. Even in the closest connection, what could be closer between two brothers? And this one brother, he hated his brother Abel. Why? Because God loved him. Because God revealed in his life, in his conversation, that there was something going on in him. And in all probability, he spoke to Cain, his brother, about the things that he was doing. Maybe he warned him and loved him, admonished him. And of course, Cain became angry. So angry that inside he made up his mind, I'm going to kill him. He ain't going to talk to me anymore like that. I ain't going to listen to him. Who does he think he is? This is what we all have inside of us. Maybe you never killed anybody outwardly, but how many have you slain inwardly? All when anger and wrath rises up in the bosom of man, one wouldn't want to describe the thoughts that they have concerning that person. They've killed them many times. And it don't have to be somebody that you know either. You can just hear of incidents in life of what other people have done to some others, and you can't tolerate that that person should live any longer. In your heart, you wish that he would die or she would die for the crime that they have done. We see in this the nature that we have received from Adam, our covenant head, a wicked nature, a diabolic nature. Oh, we have no love for our neighbor by nature, my heroes. We have lost that when we sinned in Adam, our covenant head. I can't continue any longer with this, my heroes, but I hope to pick up the remainder of this lesson next week, the Lord willing. The Lord bless my feeble instruction to your hearts and souls. That's all for today.